today as we come to the table.
Hey, yeah, but you know, I was whatever, but I got saved. I'm the Lord's now, and I'm just going to be bragging on the Lord. How we need more braggarts of the Lord today, don't we? Oftentimes we find ourselves in a situation at work or with a family, and we're afraid to say anything. I'm not saying be obnoxious, but we don't want to be ashamed of the Lord. You know, it's like, I belong to the Lord. That's just how it is. It's something to brag about. He saved us. He's redeemed us. We're not ashamed. And the Bible says as much. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God.
Besides God, there is no God. There are lots of distractions out there trying to pull your attention in different directions. Despite the daily deluge of doctrines and dogmas, one God remains in control through it all, and that's the God of the Bible, the one true God that can give you eternal life if you turn to it. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Pastor Mark is going to remind you in today's message that God is the only true God. With so many beliefs and doctrines in the world today, it can be overwhelming just to know what's true. That's where faith and the Bible come in. You'll know the God of the Bible is the true God when you experience the joy only He can give. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Psalms, chapter 77, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
But you know, in the Psalms, the Bible says that God has made paths in the sea. And now, because of that, there was a man, famously, who believed God's word, and before we knew there were paths in the sea, now we know there really are paths in the sea, but before he knew there were paths in the sea, he literally started looking for them. He looked to the ocean and started looking for paths in the sea, and they now know there are literally rivers that run in the ocean, and you can see them from the air. You can see them, they actually run a certain course. They stay on course, and they run through the oceans, and they go between continents and nations, and now the shipping lines actually get in those. It's like the jet stream on water. They get in them, and they travel from continent to continent on them, saving all the gas and all the propulsion and stuff that they can by doing that. And so, again, it's amazing God's design of the earth and the world, even saying in his word that there are paths in the sea. And so somebody was smart enough to take God's word literally and find them. I love that kind of stuff. He says, verse 18, do you not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, probably in reference here to the holy highway. Remember that we talked about another time where the Bible says there'll be a highway of holiness. And when the Lord comes back in his millennial kingdom, there'll be rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me. That is, you won't see the wild animals anymore, attacking each other or attacking people. They'll all be tame at that time, which I look forward to. There's a lot of animals I want to, play with. And you look at them and think, this would be a cool, I wish I could come and just pet you, but you'd bite my head off. I can't do that. But that's what it's going to be like. He says, they're going to honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. There it is again. They're made for his glory. We're made for his glory. And they shall declare my praise, even as we're doing. But you've not called upon me, O Jacob. Now, how sad is this? He goes, look, I wanted to do things for you, but you wouldn't call upon me. I want to encourage you, if you need God to work in your life, call upon him. I get it when you're a baby Christian and you give your life to the Lord, there's this whole mindset, well, God's too busy to hear me. That's nonsense. I want you to hear it right now. That's ridiculous. That's saying that God is not really Almighty God if he's too busy or can't keep up with you. I mean, you look at one person and the way we're made and the cells in your body and everything that has to function to keep you alive, that's one person out of billions on the earth, not to mention all the plants and the animals and the universe and all these things that have to rotate around so that we don't crash into other planets around us and all the things that God holds together and apart by gravity. God knows everything you're thinking. He knows every little thing about you, everything that makes you tick, things that we can't even see with our greatest electron microscopes. He keeps up with all of it, and it's not hard for him. And he says in his word, says the same thing to Jeremiah. He said, ask of me, and I'll show you great things you've never seen or known. Ask him. Don't be afraid to ask him. Say, Lord, show me great things I've never seen or known, right? And God will do it. And so maybe there's something you need, but God's too busy. And, you know, he doesn't care about my little need or whatever. Yes, he does. You know, I've heard people make fun before, even from the pulpit, and say, God doesn't care about your parking place. I beg to differ. Look, I'm not saying God let me be selfish and get all the good spots. But I've been in situations where especially I needed to park. There's some reason that I need to be there, maybe for even ministry or whatever. And it's like jam-packed. And I'll say, okay, Lord, you brought me here. You know I need this. God, give me a space. And somebody just pulls out. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. Now, if I didn't ask that, I'd probably be driving around the parking lot another 30 minutes. And I'm not saying, Lord, let me be selfish and take the good space and nobody else get one. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God is able to give everybody what they need if they simply ask him. So ask. And so whatever it is you're thinking about right now that you're needing, ask him. Before we leave, let him know. He loves you. He cares. He wants to show you things and show you his greatness. And so he says, but you haven't asked me. And notice this. This is a warning here for us. You have been wearied of me, O Israel. The idea is this. You know, God's a burden. Church is a burden. Serving's a burden. Oh, you know, this and all that. You know, whenever I see a pastor that, you know, the people are a burden, it's time for a break. You know, it's time for a vacation or whatever the case might be. You know, wherever you're serving, God shouldn't be the burden. Maybe you're doing something that God hadn't called you to do. If you're serving the Lord in something and you're wearied with God or God's people and you're just like, I don't know, whatever this, who put you there? What did Jesus say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And so if God puts you there, you're going to enjoy it. You know, when the church started growing here, you know, a couple years ago, kind of just boom, we hit our big growth spurt and kind of almost overnight, just more than doubled in size. A lot of people would come up, or several people, not a lot, several people come up, and they would say, how are you doing? How are you handling this? Isn't this weight on your shoulders? And what's you this? And then whatever, whatever, this kind of thing. I'm like, nothing's changed. I'm still just as light and joyful as I was, you know, before it grew. Why? It's not my church. None of you guys belong to me. None of you guys, now I'm going to have to give account for you. And, you know, that's something I don't want to think about too much. But I mean, you guys are not a burden. There's no burden. And sometimes people come to me and like, I don't want to weigh you down. I'm sorry to share all my burdens with you. The Bible says what? Share your burdens with one another that we may carry one another's burden. That's what we're called to do. And if God asks us to do it, then he gives us what? The power to do that. It's not a burden to me to pray for you over your burdens. I may grieve with you. It's not a burden. And so if you're doing something for the Lord that's a burden to you, or you're weary going, I don't know, you know, I've been doing whatever forever and it just weighs me down, I'll tell people, you need to quit doing that. Just step away from it, because if the Lord's burden is light and your burden is heavy, the question is, where did you get the burden? Because either you gave the burden to yourself or the enemy did. I can tell you who didn't give it to you, God, because his burden is what? It's light. His yoke is easy. When you find what you're called to do, then God carries you through that. And so I think we need to experiment, step out and find out what we're called to do. As we saw this last Sunday, there's no such thing as a serveless Christian. God expects every Christian to serve. You know, I wish I could lighten that for you and say, you know, I know we know there's times, we talked about there's seasons when you can't. I get all that. God knows that. He understands that. But as a general lifestyle, all of us are called to serve somewhere as a general lifestyle throughout our life. The question is where, and it should be something to say, well, I don't, you know, find what you love. What do you love to do? And find a way to serve God in some area in something that you love to do. And so, you know, he's telling him here, you're saying you're weary of me. He says, you've not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. In other words, you're not bringing me your tithe. You're not bringing me your offerings. He says, it wearies me to give to God. It wearies me to whatever. He says, I've not caused you to serve with grain offerings nor wearied you with incense. I'm not, look, this is something that you should do with a joyful heart. You shouldn't do it because you have to do it. He says, you've bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me at all with the fat of sacrifices, but you've burdened me. He says, you're saying that I've wearied you? No, you've burdened me with your sins and you've wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He goes, look, you're wearying me, but I'm willing to forgive you. I want to forgive you, you know, but you need to come to me and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, you know. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. You know, God says, come talk to me. Let's talk. You know, if you've got whatever's going on in your heart, never be afraid to share it with the Lord. You know, if I've got something in my heart that I know is not really right, and it happens a lot, when I pray, I don't pretend, you know, Lord, you know, everything's great and praise the Lord and thank you. I just say, Lord, you see my heart right now. What do I do about this? You got to help me here. I'm not dealing with this very good. I've got emotions connected to this. I've got feelings. I've got all these thoughts going in my mind. And God always brings you back to the same place. Mark, choose to do what's right and I'll take care of the rest. Whether you feel it or not, I don't care what you feel. You choose to do this, choose to think the right way, choose to take the right actions, and everything else will follow. And he does that. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, you do first. Let the treasure lead the way. What you want God to do in your life, choose to do it, whether you feel it or not. And it's just like a train on a train track, that your heart will just come right in line in the tracks behind that. You know, the caboose just shows up. Yeah, but we have to choose to do the right thing. And so just be honest with God. Let him know. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him, you know, what you're thinking and what's going on, you know, and state your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Chapter 44, he says, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. You know, throughout the scripture, the Bible tells us God formed us in the womb. Again, we know that. We've talked about that. He talks about with his fingers, he forms us. What's that like? How does God form everybody? And he's spirit, but his spirit forms us in the womb. And how does that work? It's just amazing to think about. He says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, kind of a pet name for Israel. I will pour out water on him who's thirsty and floods on dry ground. Are you thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? He says, ask me. Ask me. Look to heaven. Lord, I'm thirsty. Pour out your water. Fill me, Lord. You know, look, even if God said no, and he won't, and if you're in sin and you're in rebellion, he might say no because you need to repent. But if your heart's right and you ask God, even if he said no, you're going to be the same way you were before you asked him, right? But he's not going to say no. God's going to pour his spirit out on you. He wants to fill you. And sometimes you'll feel it and sometimes you won't. Don't limit God's spirit to what you feel. Pastor Jason is taking us as a body through the gifts right now. 1 Corinthians. And what a reminder, too. It's like, look, the gifts have been given. And sometimes I think we have this thing in our mind. Well, you know what? If I'm going to get the gifts, then I'm going to feel it. There's going to be lights flash and there's going to be something happen and I'm going to get tinglies everywhere. Look, sometimes you do get tinglies. The Holy Spirit can make you feel a certain way. It's just fine. I like that. I said, I like it when I can feel the Spirit moving. We all do, right? We're human. God made us to have feelings. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we base every move of the Spirit on feelings, you know, how many times have we done things that God led us to do and we didn't even know God was involved? And we look back and go, that was God. But did we feel tingly when it happened? No, not at all. It may be simply a different road we took and we found out that the bridge was down or whatever. You know, it may have simply been, who knows what we did. We go, God, you just did that. But, you know, afterwards we go, whoa, you know. But at the time, here's my point. God works very naturally, supernaturally. He works very supernaturally, naturally. You can say it either way. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't. You know, we'll pray sometimes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think oftentimes we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, baptize me. I think sometimes when nothing happens, some tend to think, well, it didn't happen to me. But just start looking at the fruit in your life. Are you finding yourself more bold? Are you finding yourself more loving? Are you finding yourself with a greater desire for the word and prayer? Then God is pouring his Spirit on you. It's just not something you always feel. So don't be limited by feelings. Feelings are very deceptive. That's why the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? See, that's the Bible and the world are so opposite in everything, aren't they? What does the world tell you to do? Follow your heart. You know, God says, don't you dare. Don't you dare follow your heart because your heart is a big, fat liar. And your heart is led by feelings and your heart is led by emotions. And if you follow your heart, you may hit it right once or twice, but you're going over a cliff eventually. How many ladies in here right now followed your heart because you thought he was the guy? And you're looking at me going, that was not the guy. But did you follow your heart at the moment? You bet you did. You know why? Your heart lied its guts out to you. That's probably a bad term. Some of these terms, I learned as a kid. My brothers used them. Blame it on my brothers. I'm the youngest of four, so I can blame it on my brother. It's the brother you gave me, Lord. But either way, and so I apologize. If I ever use a graphic thing like that or whatever, I don't think about it. Till now I think about it. When I say it, I go, I probably shouldn't use that, whatever. But your heart's a liar. Don't trust it. So, Mark, if I can't trust my heart, what do? The Word of God. Pray. Forget your feelings. I feel like he's the one. I feel like she's the one. I think I'm supposed to do this. Fine. There's nothing wrong in you know, that's good. But then just set it aside and go, now I'm going to make a decision. Now that that's out of the way, now I'll make a decision. God, you speak to me from your word because my heart's going to lie to me. You told me it's deceitful. Who can know it? Well, you know it and you know the truth. So now God speak to me, and then God starts speaking to us and we go, wow. And then we avoid massive mistakes. And sometimes we avoid lifelong mistakes. So it's the word of God. That's where the answer is. So he says again here, it's you I've chosen. I'll floods of dry ground. I'll pour my spirit out on your descendants, my blessing on your offspring. Again, just they need to ask. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Now, this comes up in some other places in relation to the millennial kingdom. So this may be referring to in the millennial kingdom, basically we're bragging on Jesus, you know. You know, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant from the Jews. Well, really? Yeah. What tribe? Yeah. You know, and they'll know by then, you know, hey, yeah, but you know, I was whatever, but I got saved. I'm the Lord's now. And everybody's going to be bragging on the Lord. How we need more braggarts of the Lord today, don't we? Oftentimes we find ourselves in a situation at work or with a family and we're afraid to say anything. I'm not saying be obnoxious, but I mean, you know, we don't want to be ashamed of the Lord. You know, it's like, I belong to the Lord. That's just how it is. It's something to brag about. He saved us. He's redeemed us. We're not ashamed. And the Bible says as much. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There it is again. Remember the foundation. You go to the foundation, there's no God. Anything else you see anywhere else in Scripture, you got to figure out what he's talking about. But he's not saying we can be gods. I know I keep emphasizing that, but it's becoming more prevalent, you know, all around us as we speak, especially with this whole new movement of the World Economic Forum and all that. So it's important we know that. However, this is also, and again, I told you to underline all these verses and mark them for the day the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. This is a good JW. So you might want to put JW, you know, whatever beside it. If you're like me, you might want to write more than that because you look back and can't figure out why you wrote that by it. I write, yeah, we do that, right? Writing notes and go, what? But I have no idea what this is, you know, anyway. But put on here, why do I say that? Because they're going to tell you that we're Jehovah. We serve Jehovah. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jesus wasn't God. And Jesus wasn't Jehovah. Okay, great. Go back to Isaiah. And all these things you've been underlining as he says, I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, I'm God, I'm he, I'm God. Right here. I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there's no God. So what's another name for God? The first and the last. Say, who is that? Who is that? Who is that? Who is that? Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Right? Then go to Revelation chapter 1. And it says, I am the first and the last. Jesus who speaks with you. And ask him, who's saying that? And they just get quiet. Because they know if they're going to be consistent with Scripture, guess who that is? Jehovah. Which means Jesus is Jehovah. In a minute, he's going to call himself Lord God Almighty. So they're one and the same. Fully God in every aspect. So this is a great one for your Jehovah's Witness friends that come to your door. He says, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. I find that interesting. Here are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim, you know, that they're his witnesses and that he's Jehovah. Here he says the first and the last, and Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last. The Lord knows. I find that amusing, how God just goes ahead of these guys. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? In other words, there it is. It's clear. No. There's no other God. There's no little gods. Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. You know, as many times as God says this over and over in these chapters, it's almost kind of like he's making a point. Does anybody see the point he's making? He alone is God, and there is no other. It's almost like I'm going to make this so clear nobody can lose it, nobody can forget it, nobody can confuse it. And yet, again, we still see that, as we said, sometimes even trying to creep into the church. Verse 9, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Again, if you realize what you're doing, it does nothing for you. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. and the workmen, they are mere men. So the one who made the god are mere men. First of all, you're making a god, and then a man made it. I mean, think about it just logically for a minute. Now, we have eyes we can see, right? We're not blind. But you made something that's a god? Now, understand this. I used to read this and go, did they really think the piece of wood was a god? Maybe some did, but it's interesting. When you look back at ancient history, it was the god behind the idol that they believed they were praying to. We still have that today, don't we? People pray to idols, and they won't say that that particular idol is the god, but they'll pray to the person or whatever behind that idol. And then what happens is they transfer some of that power to that idol, and they think if they have that idol with them or they wear that necklace or whatever, they're going to have that power in their life. He says, they're mere men making these. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. He describes how they make them. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. Here's your god, let's get him in the coals. Fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he's hungry and his strength fails. In other words, he's not going to stop till he gets it done. I'm skipping dinner. I'm going to make this god. I need some help. He drinks no water and he's faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with the plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man. And they're going to note this. When people make gods, they make them like themselves. Have you noticed that? Who's to say that God has two arms, two legs? God says he's spirit. Now, we know that Jesus took on human form, but before that, God was spirit. He didn't have hands and arms and legs. And in the Father form of that mystery of the Trinity, there's no hands and legs and all that. We talk about the hand of the Lord and all that, but it's anthropomorphic. You know, it's using human terminology to describe God. And of course, now Jesus is a man. He became a man so he could associate with us, so he'll be like us when we get in heaven. Well, that's amazing. Think about that. Here's God Almighty that's so much greater than his creation. And he goes, I love them so much. The only way I can save them is to become like them and go after them. I'm going to do it. But if I do this, it's going to be forever. I choose for it to be forever. You know, could God, as God, could he change that? Probably, yeah. But he said, I'm going to choose to be this forever. And there's even an indication in the scripture that he's going to have the scars forever. I mean, technically speaking, in just a mere body form, you may look better than Jesus in heaven. Now, you won't look better than his glory and his beauty. Nothing's going to look like his glory and his beauty. Don't get me wrong. He'll be the most beautiful and glorious there. But as far as our hands, they won't have scars in them. His will. As far as our feet, they won't have scars in them. His will. Because when you look in Revelation, it talks about Jesus stepping forward and it says, John says, I saw someone with scars in his hands and his feet. So at least up through Revelation, he still has the scars in his hands and feet. Now, could that change? That's possible. But either way, you know, I personally think he's going to leave it there forever so that we'll always remember how much he loves us. You know, can you imagine somebody saving your life and in so doing, they like got their hand cut off or something? And you see the horrible thing, you're wrapping it, trying to help them survive, and both of you come limping out, and you get to them to the hospital, and every time you saw them without that hand, what would you always see? You'd just be so humbled. You'd be like, oh my goodness, you don't have your hand because you saved my life. Every time we see his scars, we're going to go, oh my goodness, I'm here because of you, and you died for me on the cross. You know, you took the nails, and you did all this for me, and you're God. You could make your body perfect again, but you chose to leave it that way for my sake. You know, so Lord, thank you. What do I say? What do you say? But again, when they make their gods, they make them according to the beauty of a man, like themselves, because that's all we know, that it may remain in the house.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story. But not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve him perfectly, but we can strive to serve him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.